Well, welcome back to another edition of Gospel Life, where we have been meditating on meditation. So if you were with us last week, you may recall that I put forth the topic of meditation as a key component of a vital and growing gospel life. That's right. Meditation is an essential discipline and practice in any Christian's tool belt for keeping the main thing of the gospel the main thing in our lives. And as I mentioned last time, much of my thinking on this topic was spurred on by a most excellent book called A Heart Aflame for God, which was written by Matthew Bingham. Now, in last week's episode, we spend most of our time defining meditation and rooting and grounding it in the scriptures, and then thinking through why the church fathers considered it part of the essential triad in the disciplines of the Christian life. That triad being Bible study, prayer, and, you guessed it, meditation. Today, I want to do two things. First, I just want to explore for a bit more why meditation is so important. So important, in fact, that it made the coveted triad. And then I want to end our time by talking about the practice of meditation. That is, how do we actually do what we need to do and are called to do, but I'll tell you, we're often unsure how to do it. Okay, so first, let's talk about its importance. Now, let me put it as bluntly as possible. Meditation is a vital practice in the Christian life because the Bible alerts us, and listen, friends, it warns us against the all too easy and very real possibility of knowing a lot about God without ever really knowing him at all. Listen to these scriptures from James chapter 2, verse 19. You believe that God is one and you do well, but even the demons believe and shudder. 1 Corinthians 8, 1, Paul writes, we know that all of us possess knowledge, but this knowledge puffs up. Love builds up. Listen to these words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? But I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And then from Matthew 23, as he speaks to the religious leaders of the day, Jesus says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you are hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within you're full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. You outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Well, let me tell you what chilling words. You know, friends, I'm currently teaching an adult Sunday school class at our church on the topic of knowing God. And let me tell you, my great burden, my repeated pre and constant prayer about our class is that we repress ourselves from simply and tragically settling for knowing more stuff about God and that we would press forward to knowing God himself. In other words, that we would long to have our affections for the Lord deepen and our intimacy warmed and our fellowship sweetened. As the Old Testament prophet Hosea urged God's people both then and now, let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. Let me tell you, that was the great burden of the reformers as well, to not only know about God, but to know God. You see, in their generation, they saw people mindlessly going through the motions, reciting prayers that they couldn't understand, and engaging in multiple religious practices each and every week. Now, that was then. How about now? Well, I'll tell you, isn't that our temptation as well? I mean, with more and more resources at our disposal, we too run the danger of filling the mind without ever engaging the heart. I mean, think about the vast array of access points to Bible knowledge that are at our fingertips each and every day. Oh, we have podcasts, right? Online sermons, books, Bible apps. Add to that the easy accessibility of conferences and seminars and workshops, and you have a church that may well be top-heavy, if that top, of course, is the brain. Now, please don't get me wrong. What a blessing it is to be alive in this generation. Praise God that the word is preached and taught in so many venues and is available in so many forms. Thank you, God. But, do we run the risk for seen and addressed by our fathers in the faith? Have we become more passionate about and practiced in accumulating theology than applying it? Are Bible studies and sermons and podcasts and conferences more an opportunity to gain knowledge and less a gateway to be transformed by that knowledge? See, that's why meditation is so vital to an ongoing and flourishing gospel life. Meditation can serve two roles in our lives. First, it can protect us against the temptation to think of Christianity as primarily an intellectual exercise. Or, tell you what, as Bingham states so visually and helpfully in his book, meditation guards against, quote, brains on a stick Christianity, unquote. Sorry, meditation can help us avoid the trap identified by Jesus of those in his generation when he said, oh, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's like King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so listen, while Bible study is geared toward gaining new knowledge, the goal of meditation is to reflect more deeply on that knowledge, all with the goal of driving it deep so that inward transformation is fueled. In the year 1648, Thomas Manton preached a sermon entitled God's Word in Our Heart. Here's part of what he said. Meditate upon the Word. Do not study it in a cursory manner or content yourselves with a slight taste or a temporary affection. Ponder it seriously, that it may enter into your very heart. Hasty and perfunctory thoughts work nothing. Meat must be well chewed and then digested if you would have it turn into good energy. You must follow the word closely till it settles into your affections. Then he writes, King David's practice was, thy word have I hid in my heart, but his aim and his end was, that I might not sin against thee. So the first reason meditation is so vital is that it clears the highway from the head to the heart by providing an opportunity for those two partners to forge a transformational connection. And here's the second reason why meditation is so vital to a flourishing gospel life. It slows us down in an age of ever-increasing speed. That's right, it slows us down in an age of ever-increasing speed. Bingham wrote this in his book. Scripture calls us to think on God and the things of God, and such purposeful pondering does not lend itself to speed, efficiency, and the rapidity demanded by our always-on digital world. For the psalmist, God's promises and commandments were to be treated like honey, a rare treat meant to be savored rather than sped through. Then he quotes Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Let me tell you, I was convicted by that. I mean, how often do I sit and simply savor the Word of God? How about you? You know, I remember a number of years ago, a course on speed reading caught my attention. Let me tell you, what it promised was enticing. Read a book in 1 hour or less? I mean, seriously. So I thought about all the books I needed to read and wanted to read in my life and on my bookshelf. The thought of only spending an hour on each was, whoa, unbelievable, almost too good to be true. I mean, why spend multiple hours reading a book when I could throw the stick shift of my mind into turbo, speed through it all, and get on to more exciting things? Sign me up. Well, I didn't sign up, and looking back, I'm so very glad. I don't want to simply speed read through a book, at least not every book. And I didn't want to train my mind and my soul that reading and pondering and savoring the printed word was a necessary evil to be rushed through as the real things in life beckoned and called for my attention. All right, let me give you one last quote from Bingham in Heart of Flame. He wrote this. If the Christian life is to be marked by a thoughtful giving thanks to God in all circumstances and an ever-growing awareness that our very lives and everything else besides comes from Him and through Him and to Him, then believers must surely want to resist any sense that we are somehow speed reading life and absorbing less and less. Meditation can help us with that because to practice it rightly requires that we slow down. One can do many things quickly, he writes, but meditation is, by definition, not one of them. Okay, friends, I trust at this point you're convicted. You and I need to rebuild the triad in our lives and move meditation into our normal patterns and practices. So let's end with this. How do we do this? How do we meditate? Well, I tell you, in his book, Bingham is really clear. There are no set rules or laws which we need to follow. In other words, we're called to meditate, but we're given so much freedom as to how we do it in our lives. Now, at this point, I think I know maybe what you're thinking. You may be thinking, I know I got freedom, but can you just give me some direction? Don't leave me hanging. How do I meditate? Well, here are some suggestions that I and others have found most useful. First one is this: hold meditation and scripture closely together. Listen to what David wrote in Psalm 119. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So listen, if and as you meditate, meditate on the word of God. Now, to be clear, you're free to meditate on it while listening to music or walking in nature. But the goal of meditation is not relaxation or escape. It's knowing God, and His word is the key to that. So hold meditation scripture closely together. Secondly, understand that meditation can and probably should happen throughout the day. That is, it's most valuable when it's both planned and when it's spontaneous. Remember what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So have set aside times in your day or week when you meditate. You know, grab the cup of coffee or early morning beverage of choice and just spend a few minutes pondering the word of God. Plan for it. But also, feel free and encouraged to blend it into your day at unplanned times, while driving, while walking, while cooking, while folding clothes, or whatever you do. Okay, here's the last thought. As the Lord brings a thought from the scripture to mind, don't let it go. Think about your response to that word. Now, don't overthink things, but don't quickly pass by the opportunity to ponder. So remember, the goal is a greater love for God expressed in prayer and obedience. And so as you hear and read God's word, as His Spirit highlights something for you, spend time considering it and pondering it more deeply. Let me give you a quick example before we close out. You know, recently I was reading Psalm 12, and verses 6 to 7 stood out to me. It's what it says. The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. You know what? I'll be honest. In that moment, in reading that, I realized how fearful I am of bad news. How often I arranged my life to avoid it and spend many anxious moments fearing it or even anticipating it. So I just spent some time meditating. I thought through, Lord, why is bad news so bad to me? Then I considered how the Lord in the psalm promises that as I trust in him, my heart could be firm. Though circumstances may change and the unexpected can and will happen, I can rest on this truth. The righteous will never be moved because their name is remembered forever. Well, let me tell you, that brought a deep sense of peace and quiet to my soul, and it inflamed my love for God. That because of Jesus, God remembers me and will never forget me. The one who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, he can be trusted in anything and for everything. As Elizabeth Elliot once said, all that God does to you, he also does for you. Now, time of meditation only took a few moments, but God used it. He gave me the opportunity to slow down and taste and see and savor the reality of his goodness toward me in Christ. And so, dear Gospel Life friend, may meditation in your life enable you to keep the main thing of the gospel, the main thing in your life, all for your good and his glory. And as Hosea urged, let us know. Oh, let us press on to know the Lord.